I have served as pastor of churches for a long time, and I've noticed something through the years. Whenever God begins to do a good work in church, the devil also comes in and tries to stop it. Whenever people in a congregation are, they're getting saved, they're coming to know the Lord, there's a great spirit there, members are active in ministry, others begin to attend, good things are happening, and then all of a sudden somebody gets their feelings hurt over something. Or a group begins to complain about something. Someone begins to have a meeting, private meetings with other members, and after the services, you see little huddles that start to develop. And they're vocal about pet peeves. And then all of a sudden, those issues become centers of attention, and it takes the focus off of the good things that are happening. I've seen this pattern too many times to count. And it's not a coincidence at all. The devil begins to work from inside the church to stop the work on the outside. I've said before many times that I believe that the devil has his people in every single church. And whenever he needs you, he'll offend you about something. And he uses you. And you'll be surprised who they are. Now, the issues all vary. It may be the choir or chairs in Sunday school or what room you have to meet in or somebody doesn't get their way or Christmas decorations or Easter or palm branches. They don't like the palm branches. Or the issues are different. It could be style of worship. The issues really aren't the issue. It's the devil uses people to stop the work of God. And it works. All of the energy and effort that we have in reaching out and being the church of God all of a sudden stops and we turn inward to take care of all the problems. And it works. And the exact same thing was happening in the first church in the book of Acts. Exact same thing. Good things were happening. They were one heart, one soul, one passion. They had all things in common. They were unified. There was power in their work. Thousands were being saved. Many people were being healed. Demons were being cast out. They had a great reputation among the people. And all of a sudden, the enemy began to rise up between two groups of ladies in the church. They got offended, and all the work was tempted to stop. Let's read about it. Chapter 6, verse 1 of the book of Acts. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12, talking about the apostles, summoned the full number of the disciples together and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And when they said what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great number of priests became obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. And then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and of the Alexandrians and those from Cilicia and Asia rose up and disputed or debated Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came up on him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, talking about Stephen, all who sat in the council saw his face was like the face of an angel. We're going through a sermon series through the book of Acts all the time that we're over here. By the way, 1 year from right now today, we're gonna be in our new worship center. It's going to be on Easter of 2027. It's not over there now, but by faith it'll come up. So all the time we're over here going through a sermon series verse by verse through the book of Acts. And we're seeing that whenever God's work and power in the first church was going on, the devil tried two ways to stop it. Number one, internal dissension from within the church. And number two, external pressure from outside the church. So look at, first of all, number one on your outline. Let's look at internal dissension, verses 1 through 7. Now, he had already tried this once, the devil had, chapter 5. A husband and wife team, Ananias and Sapphira, they wanted glory as being godly people, but they didn't want to pay the price for it. And so they were confronted. The hypocrisy was, they dropped down dead in church. We talked about that a few weeks ago. It must have been startling to everyone. And then it didn't work, so he now tries another tactic, and it's really clever. This time, in chapter 6, the devil tries to distract the ministers. You see, the ministers were responsible for preaching the word and teaching the people the word, praying for you and ministering, and he distracted them from doing that and got their minds on problems in the church of these two ladies groups that were not getting along. That's really pretty clever. Because you see, if he can distract the disciples from ministering, that means the people don't grow in their faith. Which means they are more open to false teachers coming in and being led away from the truth. That's really pretty clever. It almost worked. But they saw through it. So look at what happened. Verse 1 tells us the disciples were increasing in number. Things are going great. By the way, this is the first time in the book of Acts the word disciple is used for follower of Jesus. And a complaint arose among a group in the church. Now, the word that's used there, complaint, in the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Hebrew Scriptures, the word complaint that's used there is the exact same word that's used in Numbers for grumbling in the wilderness. So it was akin to that murmuring that we talked about even before we came over here. And it arose between two groups. Now here's the issue. Two ladies groups in the church got into it. People from all backgrounds were making up the church. They had thousands of members there. They received Jesus and from all backgrounds. So in the church, you have all kind of backgrounds and cultures and all of that, but two groups especially didn't get along. First of all, you had what were called the Hebrews. These are the ones that never left Israel. They see themselves as true. They stayed there. Others left. They stayed there. They embraced Hebrew culture. They didn't speak Greek. They spoke only Aramaic and Hebrew. And they only studied the Bible out of the Hebrew Scriptures. They are the tried and true traditional ones. And then the second group were called the Hellenists. They were also Jews, but they left Israel, lived other parts of the Roman Empire, and came back. And as they're gone, they started to embrace Greek culture. And they read scriptures out of the Greek version. They embraced the Greek way of life. So, the Hebrews looked at these Hellenists and said, "You're a bunch of sellouts. Man, you have adopted culture, and I mean, you have just taken in everything that's going against Scripture, and you're believing things you shouldn't believe. You are compromising your faith, and you've taken the true faith and mixed it with a culture, and you are just ungodly and unspiritual. You're a bunch of liberals, what you are." And the Hellenists looked at the Hebrews and said, "You're a bunch of right-wing fundamentalists, what you are. You're rigid, you're holier than thou, you're a bunch of fuddy-duddies, you don't have any fun. Well, we're progressive, you're not progressive, we are. We're trying to expand the faith out there, and you're huddling a little group, rigid and narrow-minded, you're a bunch of bigots is what you are." So you can see how that didn't go too well. The issue, food. Now, widows in those days, if your husband had died, you really didn't have means of support. You were at the mercy of other people helping you. And so the church realized that. So the church provided a meal every single day of the week at the church, free of charge. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? Every day, they would provide food for the widows. And the Hellenist widows would go through, and the Hebrew widows would go through, and the Hellenist lady says, "Okay, hold on, time out, we have a problem. When we go through the line, you're giving us less food than you're giving the Hebrew women. You're discriminating, you're prejudiced against us because you see us as liberal." Now, was that happening? We don't know. You look at the passage, of course, New Testament is written in Greek, and you look at the Greek language there, it's unclear. Some of your translations, as you're reading that, says they were upset because they were being neglected. Other your translation says they were upset because they said they were being neglected. So we don't really know. But in their minds, it was real. We're Hellenists, and we're getting less food than they are. And we don't like it. So there is a rift in the church. Well, the church leaders, who were the 12 disciples of Jesus, they called a meeting of all the church. "Okay, guys, we got to take care of this. First of all, it's not right that we, as the apostles, the disciples of Jesus, stop preaching the word and teaching the word and take care of this matter. That's not right. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to elect 7 men. They're going to take care of the food. And they're going to take care of all these issues that keep you upset. And all 12 of us are going to keep preaching and teaching and ministering." And everybody said, "Great idea." They didn't ignore the complaint. They didn't shun the Hellenist ladies. They didn't form a committee and talk it to death. They took care of it. Now, here are a couple of observations I have. First of all, when they got ready to select these 7 men, they had criteria. And the criteria they wanted from these men, they had to be something on the inside, not the outside. They looked for internal qualities. Full of the Holy Spirit. Wise men. Now today when churches look for leaders, they don't look sometimes for inward characteristics. They look for outward. Oh, they're really sharp, you know. I mean, hey, they work at the bank. oh, at the bank, we better put them on one of our committees. We look at outward. They look inwardly. Look at how a person lives. That's the kind we want in leadership. Seven of them. Why seven? We're not told. A couple of theories. One theory is there's 7 days of the week and they fed every day. So one of the deacons would be responsible for each day of the week. Makes sense. Also, another theory is that back in these days, it took seven men to administer a traditional Jewish community. The details, that's like their city council. They'd always have seven on there. So maybe they chose seven because that's what they knew. We don't know. Who does this group sound like in churches today? Deacons, right? But they're never called deacons. In chapter 6, they're never called deacons. Now, later on in the New Testament, when churches got deacons, they went back to this model. But they weren't called deacons. And something else is not said. It never tells us that the job of serving tables was inferior to the job of preaching. So in other words, folks, your job is just as important as mine. We're never told, now preaching's more important. We're told those tables are just as important because it keeps everybody happy and focused and the devil away. So whatever God has selected you to do in this church is just as important as anybody that stands on this platform. Because your role is important as well. So they selected these seven men, and Luke, the writer of Acts, tells us their names. Why? Well, we're not told names very often in Scripture, but we are here, all seven of them. And I think the reason we're told the names is because all seven had Greek names. So here's what the church did. Really pretty wise. They selected seven Greek men to take care of the Greek women's complaints. They didn't select Hebrew men to take care of them. They took men who were Greeks. So they addressed a Greek problem with Greek men. And it worked. They set them before the apostles, laid hands on them to serve, and the laying on of hands, that was just symbolic of a blessing. Nobody blamed the other side. I mean, nobody was whispering, well, those Hellenists, you know, they're always complaining about something. I know, I tell you, I don't know what they're doing here. And those Hebrews, well, they think they run the church over here. It wasn't like that. They didn't talk about each other, backbite. It simply worked, and the devil was defeated, and the work didn't stop. Folks, I would just encourage you at this point, if as members of our church, as we go along and as things come up, make sure that you're not one of the problems, that you're part of the solution. Because the devil can use you either way. So make sure you're not one of the ones he taps on the shoulder and gets you mad about something. Make sure you're part of the solution. Now go to verse 7. Uh-oh, we have another summary account. Do you see that? You remember last week we talked about, as we're preaching, there are summary accounts every now and then Luke throws in there. A summary account is like a road sign, Garland, 10 miles. So you know where you are, you know where you're going. He does that in the book of Acts. There are 9 of them in the book of Acts, summary accounts. We've already had 3 of them. This is now number 4. So listen to what he says. Here's a summary of what's going on. He tells us, and the word of God increased. It's in the imperfect tense, which means it kept happening. And the disciples were multiplied. Again, the imperfect tense, it keeps happening. And a great many priests became obedient to the faith. Hold on. Did he say priests? So are you telling me now that priests of the Jewish Judaism religion are giving up Judaism and following Jesus? Yes, for the first time. Priests are now following Christ. And good things are happening. But the enemy did not succeed of stopping the work from the inside, so now he tries the pressure from the outside. Go to number 2 on your outline, external pressure, verses 8 to 15. Now, one of those 7 deacons that were elected to wait tables was a man by the name of Stephen. Stephen was awesome. You're going to hear about him from the next 2 Sundays. One of those 7, Stephen, we're told, was full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit. That is a great combination. You get somebody that's full of God and very wise, man, they're valuable people. It's a combination you don't see very often. Full of wisdom and full of the Holy Spirit. G. Campbell Morgan says, sweetness and strength combined. And it also tells us that he was full of grace. And what that literally means is everybody liked him. So here's Stephen, great guy, everybody likes him. You see the Lord in him. You see sweetness in him, but you see a power about his life. Good guy. So the devil raised up some people to oppose Stephen. Here's what happened. After Stephen had waited tables at the church and made sure everybody was fine, he went over to the synagogue, which is made of all Jewish people, and he began to preach Jesus. It's the first time, we're told in Acts, Jesus was preached in a synagogue. Remember, up until now, we're told they're preaching house to house and they're preaching in the temple. So Stephen goes to the Jewish synagogue and he tells them that Jesus is the Christ, the long-awaited one they've been waiting on. And some of them got mad at him and the devil raised them up. He was in a synagogue called Freedmen. Now, what that means is there were some people in the Roman Empire who had been slaves of some kind, we don't know what, but they were freed from that, and then they went back to the Jewish synagogue to worship. So it was they were from all over the Roman Empire. They were from Cilicia. They were from Asia. They were from Alexandria. They were from Cyrene. They were from everywhere. And so these freedmen got angry at Stephen for proclaiming Jesus. And they decided, we're going to debate him. We think we can take him in a war of words. So they tried. And they failed. Verse 10 tells us, they could not withstand Stephen because he had so much power of the Holy Spirit. His life. And by the way, if you go back to the end of Jesus' life, all the way back to Luke 21, Jesus had predicted that would happen. Jesus had said at that time, you're going to be arrested and brought before trials and tribunals and councils, and whenever you get there, the Holy Spirit's going to give you the words to say, and no one will be able to withstand you. And Luke tells us, and they could not withstand him. Exact same word. You see, sometimes it's not about outshouting the lost. It's about having the Spirit of God and power on your life. So they're mad. The devil's using them. Couldn't defeat him in a debate. Let's go to number 2. Let's smear his reputation. Remember, everybody liked Stephen. They liked him. So they thought, how do we smear his reputation? Let's tell everybody in the synagogue that we heard he is blaspheming against Moses and against God. Boy, that would rile up a synagogue, wouldn't it? That's like talking about your mama to a bunch of Jews, isn't it? They said, what? He's blaspheming Moses? Yes, and God both? They began to smear his reputation. You see, whenever you can't out-debate somebody, mud is a good substitute. And it didn't stop there. They went outside the synagogue down to the streets and told all the Jews, you know what, that Stephen guy? Well, he came into our synagogue. Did you hear what he did? Did you know? I don't know. What did he do? Why, he blasphemed God, and he blasphemed Moses, and he blasphemed the temple. Oh, the story's growing now. And he blasphemed the law. And every Jew said, temple, law, God, Moses? Why, that's us. We can't have that. And all the crowd got angry at Stephen, grabbed him, brought him before the council. We need to have a trial and put you on trial for blasphemy against all those five things. It's interesting because the word that's used there in verse 11 for instigate is hypobalo in Greek. It literally means to throw under. They threw him under the bus. They stirred up, they excited the people. Up to now, Peter and John had been the only disciples before the religious leaders, but now, oh, now it's Stephen. And they are so angry at him, and they said, what do you have to say for yourself? And what he said, I'll talk about next Sunday morning on Easter Sunday. It was amazing. And then they said, we've even heard him quote Jesus. That's pretty good company to be in, I would think. What did he say Jesus said? Well, he said that he's going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. And he said that he's going to take the customs of Moses and just do away with them. No, what Jesus had said was the temple was his body and it would rise in 3 days after his death to the resurrection. And he didn't come to abolish Moses at all. He came to fulfill the law. But you see, they changed the words because they wanted to stir up the crowd. Now, folks, I think it's important to note at this point that stirring up popular opinion against people, against you and I, can be really powerful. You see it today all the time. You see, those freedmen knew there were certain trigger words. Law, Moses, God, temple. Trigger words that would get people riled up. And there are trigger words today. Did you know that? Well, they're racist. Oh, real? Oh, that's a trigger word. They're bigots. Those Christians, they're homophobic. Trigger words that people know will work and get people upset. A bunch of fascists, that's all they are. And all that means is you don't agree with me and I'm angry about it. But it works. It works. Nobody wants to be a bigot. Nobody wants to be a racist. But we're accused of that. And it works. It worked here. Trigger words that sways popular opinion against you. We call it cancel culture. You remember Palm Sunday, Jesus rode in. Well, they praised Jesus on Sunday, didn't they? But on Friday, guess what? Crucify him. They changed in a hurry because there were accusations made just like Stephen's. So see the pattern here. Pattern's important to note. Debate, he couldn't hang. Smear his reputation. Enlist false witnesses, which they did, we're told. And then resort to violence. Killing them. Not much has changed, has it? So our passage closes in verse 15 with Peter before the council. And all those religious leaders are so angry at Peter. I'm not Peter or Stephen. So angry at Stephen. and he's before them, and they're going, "What do you have to say for yourself?" And before he answers, they go, "Wait a minute. You see his face? It looks like it's glowing. It looks like the face of an angel." When else in the Bible did somebody's face shine? Moses coming down the Ten Commandments. Stephen had been accused of speaking against Moses. He's like Moses. His face shines. And here's my question. Luke wrote the book of Acts. How did Luke know his face looked like that of an angel? Luke wasn't in that meeting. Only the religious leaders and Stephen were in there. Luke wasn't in there. How did he know? And how did he know that all the council, you can't read somebody's thoughts. How did he know all the council was thinking, "Wow, his face looks like an angel"? How did he know that? Was Saul of Tarsus in that group? Was Saul on that council? And then later on the Damascus Road, he got saved and he and Luke traveled together. And did Saul say, "Luke, let me tell you, at that time we were in the council, Stephen was there. I can't get out of my mind. His face, it was mesmerizing." And Luke wrote it down. Maybe. Was there something about Stephen's face that Paul never got out of his mind? Maybe so. We're going to see that in a few weeks. The face of a godly man looked like an angel. In the 1830s and 1840s, immigrant workers went from the East to work in the fields in Hawaii and the islands. And they brought with them also diseases among the Hawaiian Islanders. They started getting smallpox and cholera and whooping cough. And the very worst, though, was leprosy. And leprosy, as you know, there's no cure for it. At that time, there wasn't. It was a death sentence, very contagious. If you got it, you slowly died. And so a lot of the Hawaiian Islanders began to get leprosy that was brought over from other countries by migrant workers. The Royal Board of Health of Hawaii wanted to take care of them, but the sugar plantation owners began to complain. It's just going to ruin our crops. And we're going to have leprous people all around us. And so we had to do something with these lepers. And so they designated the island of Molokai to be a leper colony. And they banished 8,000 men, women, boys, and girls from Hawaii that had developed leprosy. They were hoping they could take care of themselves by growing crops and pineapples and sugar cane and things like that. But what it ended up being was an island of banishment and forgotten. In fact, they took them off the rolls as Hawaiian islanders. They declared them dead once they went to the island. Every now and then, about once a month, they would go near the island with ships, and they would drop off supplies and food and cargo, hoping it would drift to the shore. They didn't want to get close. 8,000 people, close to 8,500 really, left to die. A few years later, 1873, there was a priest in Belgium who volunteered to go out on this island and live with them, minister to them, and take care of their needs, and teach them about Jesus. His name was Joseph de Wooster, but he went by the name of Damien. They called him, since he was a priest, Father Damien. Some of you may have seen, there are two or three movies that have been made about this. So Father Damien went out to this island of lepers there in the Hawaiian Islands, and he didn't separate from them. He lived among them. He ate with them. He hugged them every day. He was close to them. He knew he would get leprosy and die one day, but that was a sacrifice he said he would make. So he learned the Hawaiian language, and he taught them about Jesus. He built schools. He started a choir, started a music program with them. He bandaged their wounds, and he took care of them medically. He built houses, built a water system. Father Damien to them was everything because somebody cared. And he let them know that they were not alone. God loved them. 12 years later, the inevitable happened. Father Damien himself went to take a bath one day and put his foot in scalding hot water, not realizing it was scalding hot water, and he didn't feel it. And he realized that he had leprosy starting. And sure enough, he did contract it. And slowly over the next 4 years, Father Damien slowly died. Shortly before his death, he wrote his brother a letter. And in the letter he said, quote, "I am slowly going to my grave, brother, but it's the will of God. I thank Him for letting me die of the same disease and in the same way my people die." And sure enough, Father Damien passed away. He's known today across the Hawaiian Islands. And you know how he's known? By his face. You see, the most common picture today of Father Damien, if you look him up or you Google him or whatever, or picture on a statue or sculptures that are around, is a face of a weathered, diseased, marred man who gave his life for the people he loved. Here's a picture of Father Damien. This is the picture you see. The one on the left is when he went to the islands. And the one on the right is how he is known today among islanders. You see that picture everywhere. Why? It's a face they loved. To the islanders, it was the face of an angel. Because whenever you love people and have a spirit about you, God uses you not only to defeat the enemy, but impact the kingdom of God. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? We're not going to have a formal invitation today due to time. Here's the last thing I want to do. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. Maybe God has spoken to your heart today. And maybe something's there. Maybe you're one of the ones that tempted to get your feelings hurt a lot. Or maybe you're one of the ones the enemy uses in ways. God wants you to be a part of the solution from now on rather than part of the problem. Maybe you're one of the ones that need to serve tables and God's calling you to be a deacon or God's calling you to be a minister or God's calling you to do something else in this church, all for His glory. Or maybe this morning you came and you don't have a relationship with God, never been a time in your life, and just to be honest, the music kind of fell flat upon you today and kind of got distracted at times. Because the enemy does that. But today is the day God spoke to you and says your life needs to change. Jesus needs to become a part of it. And maybe today your decision is to pray to receive Christ as Savior and Lord. It's just sitting right where you are. God, I'm a sinner. I know it. I believe Jesus died for me, rose again, and I submit my life to you. That's all you have to say. Maybe this morning God is calling you to have a spirit of wisdom and power and for yours to be the face of an angel to somebody. So quietly, voice your prayer to God.